First John chapter 5, and then we'll look at verse 11, 12, and 13. I'm so excited to be able to preach on this subject this morning. We're going to preach on a no-so salvation, a no-so salvation. I'm so glad I can just say that. I'm so glad that I can look at folks and say, you don't have to wonder, you don't have to worry, you don't have to hope, you don't have to go to bed every night with your fingers crossed. Well, if something happens, will I go to heaven? Will I go to hell? You don't have to worry about it being settled in the future. You can settle it now. And I want to talk about this idea of a no-so salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 John 5, verse number 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Let's watch this, folks. It's easy. Here it is. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Heavenly Father, I rejoice in this message. So thankful that I can come, stand on the authority of God's word, and look people, Lord, in the eye and say, if you do not know that you're on your way to heaven, you can settle that today. So, Lord, thank you for giving us a no-so salvation, not a hope-so, but a no-so salvation. And I pray, Lord, that every single person in this room, dear God, when they leave here today, there's something that they are 100% sure of, and that's this, that they are ready for heaven. And so, Lord, help this preacher as I preach me with a junior church, primary church. Lord, please, your blessing in all of our services, we pray in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. I've preached this message in camps and conferences for teenagers across America. A lot of times the way I'll start it is I'll say, you know what, there's three different groups in most any gathering. Anytime you bring a group of variable churches, several churches all together in one place, I can just about say that almost in every single gathering, you can break folks down into three groups. There's folks here today that say, preacher, when this matter of heaven and knowing for sure that I'm saved, I can tell you I'm not saved. You know, I'd rather a man be honest if he's not saved than just say that you're not saved, you know. I mean, don't pretend. Don't act like you're something you're not. But here's somebody that says, you know, I'm not saved and I know that I'm not saved. Whether the man's interested, not interested, wants to be saved, doesn't care if he's not saved, at least, you know, he's there. He knows I'm not saved. And then over here on the far right, we have another group of people, and that's the people that say, preacher, I am 100% sure that I'm saved, and I can give you Bible reasons why I can know that for sure. I don't ever wonder. I don't worry. I go to my bed every night, lay my head on my pillow. No, that if either the rapture happens or if I were to pass away, I don't have to worry about it. You know what? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they know that they're saved. And usually in almost any gathering, there might be a group that's kind of in the middle here. What I mean is they're not. You can't be in the middle as far as being either lost or saved. But when it comes to the assurance of whether or not they're going to heaven, they say, you know what, preacher, I'd like to be able to say that I know for sure I'm saved. You know, I think I am. I hope I am. I feel sometimes like I am. Then other times I worry about it. And so here's somebody that knows they're not saved. Here's somebody that's either saved or unsaved. And they really can't figure out which one it is. And then there's a person that says, I know I'm saved. Now, when I give that introduction, what I like to say, and I'd like to have this to be true of everybody that's in the room today, we may have come, and there may be these three groups represented today, but by the time we leave, I'd like everybody to be over here in this group here. Now, I can't make that decision for you no more than you could make it for me, but it would be a wonderful thing to be able to walk out of here and know that every single person not only is saved, but has a no-so salvation based on the Word of God. You know, sometimes people go through times of doubting. You know, they are truly saved, and they are doubting whether or not they're saved. They're wondering whether they're saved. Some people are not saved. And then they talk themselves into thinking they are saved based not on Bible reasons, but based on some things they've either done or haven't done. Tried to be a good person. I joined a church. I remember when I was baptized, I went through catechism. I got the little certificate hanging on my wall. So surely I'm okay. You know, I got a call from a pastor's wife. By the way, folks, actually the pastor called me, and independent fundamental Baptist pastor, been in the ministry for some time. And he called me up and he said, "Brother Ross." I said, "Yes." And he said, "I need you to talk to my wife." And I thought, this is unusual. I talked to him from time to time. He never calls and said, "Hey, I'm going to put my wife on the phone." So he does that and hands her the phone, and she's crying. And she said, "I've tried to talk to my wife. I feel like I'm so close to it. I just need somebody else that'll help me on this." And I had, listen, this is a lady who's a pastor's wife. And, you know, she gets on the phone. She's crying. She said, "Pastor Ross, I'm embarrassed." I said, "Don't be embarrassed. What's going on?" She said, "I've just been struggling for years now. I just don't know whether or not I'm saved." It's interesting because I'll tell you about that conversation in a minute. But in the same week I flew out, I'm going to Rhode Island next week to be with Brother Chapman. The last time I was at his church, I preached a message on salvation. Not this message, salvation, but a salvation message. Is in between or after the Sunday morning service. I'm sorry, after the Sunday morning service, a lady stopped me and said, "Can I talk to you for a few minutes?" I said, "Sure." And she said, "I'm not sure whether or not I'm saved. I'm just not sure about it." We sit down in the pew, and I talked to her about it. And I got up from that conversation, got about three quarters of the way out of the auditorium. There was a man waiting for me. And he said, "Can I talk to you a minute?" He said, "I'm not sure whether or not I'm saved." These both been people who have been attending church for some time. Sat down, had a conversation. Say, "Preacher, what did you say to that lady on the phone? What did you say to that lady that stopped you in Rhode Island? What did you say to that man who was waiting next to talk to you about this?" Well, what I told them, what I talked to them about, I'm going to talk to all of us about this morning. I basically told them, listen, let's look at the scriptures, because I promise you this. I don't know whether you're saved or not saved, but I can promise you this. There is a way to know for sure that you're going to heaven. You can have a no-so salvation. Now, when somebody's in that in-between place, one of two things, there's only one of two things, a possibility. They're either truly saved, but they're going through a time of doubting, and they're beginning to doubt their salvation. The devil's sitting on their shoulder trying to get them to question whether or not they're saved. Watch this. Or they are not saved, and it is the Holy Spirit that's convicting them of the fact that they are not saved. That's interesting. Sometimes we, as a person that's here, saying, okay, we're in the middle. So the voice I'm hearing, is this a voice of doubt from the devil, and I truly am saved, but it's him trying to get me to doubt my salvation? Or is this truly the Spirit of God convicting me that I need to be saved? And folks, listen to me. There's a great difference between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. But you know what? In this instance, I've watched people have trouble trying to figure out whose voice is who. One of the things that I've often given people as an assignment that's going through this, I'll say, you know, one of the things, I can't answer the question. You know, it's not on just on salvation, folks. Other decisions of your life that you're trying to make, important decisions. Sometimes, is this God leading me in his will, or is this the devil trying to get me out of his will? Have you ever been there as a Christian? So anytime you're having trouble discerning whether or not the voice is the voice of God or the voice of the devil, one of the things I've always told folks is, if I'm having any confusion as far as whether this is the Lord leading me or the devil tempting me, I spend extra time just reading the Bible. I found out this: the Word of God amplifies the voice of the Holy Spirit and drives away the voice of the devil. The one thing we can go in the Bible and find out is, you know what, when Jesus met the devil in the wilderness, he started quoting scripture. Pretty soon he had to depart. So there's something powerful about this book. And so I'd tell people, you know what? Get it on your phone, or get it. We used to listen to it on cassette or CD, and just listen to the Bible if you're trying to make a decision. And you know what it'll do? If it's the voice of God, the Word of God will amplify his voice. If it's the voice of the devil, the Word of God will drive away that voice and shut it down in your life. But and so maybe that'll help you. But you know what? It's possible. Matter of fact, God wants you to have a no-so salvation. I wrote down some things. It's kind of introduction, so stay with me. We get to the message, we'll be able to handle it in a short amount of time. So we'll take a little bit more time on introduction. I jotted this down. Why do people begin to doubt their salvation. No, I'm going to tell you about people. I'm going to talk, first of all, about people that are genuinely saved. Why is it that at some point they begin to doubt their salvation? And I've come up with a handful of reasons that I found out by talking. By the way, folks, I've talked to scores and scores and scores. I know that's true. Maybe hundreds and hundreds of people over the years that were struggling with this matter of whether they were saved or not. And so, you know what, I began to go through those conversations in my mind and what brought them to the point where they, I'm talking about the ones that were truly saved, but they begin to doubt their salvation. Number one reason is this, because it's something that happens to all of us. We all will eventually be plagued with a faulty and fading human memory. Okay, can I get an amen? All right. Faulty and fading human memory. See, folks, I was saved when I was just short of being 6 years of age. I'm 60. Do you realize that that means that, you know, that's been 54, 55 years ago? You know what? If you said, preacher, tell me in minute detail everything that happened that day. Come on, what do you remember when you were five? And so it is possible that you just, you know, were saved as a child, but that's been some time and those memories fade. And preacher, I can kind of remember who talked to me, and I'm not sure what verses, and I'm not exactly sure what prayer I prayed. And so we have something called a faulty and fading human memory. But when we go through this, very interesting that when the Holy Spirit of God works on you for salvation, even though it's been 55 years ago since I've gotten saved, I can tell you this, there's parts of that that I've never forgotten. I can't tell you the color of the carpet. I can't tell you the pictures that were hanging on the wall. I can't tell you what the pastor was wearing that day. I can't even tell you all the verses. I remember John 3:16. I don't remember any other part of the Bible he went through or even what he said, but there's some things about that time that I think if you're truly saved, you will never forget. We'll get there. Number two, they have at some point been taught that they can lose their salvation. One of the hardest things I found out when people get truly saved is if they have previous experience, especially if they were raised in a church where they were taught that they could lose their salvation, it's really hard for them to overcome that. And by the way, that's a damnable heresy. I just want to say that. What a wicked thing to teach somebody that they could lose their salvation. But somebody that's raised in that, a lot of times this is in a charismatic or Pentecostal type church. And even once they get under the sound preaching of the Bible and they hear how to be saved, and they truly are saved, they just keep having that false teaching come up in their mind, and it brings them back to this middle position sometimes. They're saved, but they're plagued because of being raised that you could lose your salvation. Number three, they're going through a period of severe backsliding. And folks, listen to me. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit is very important when it comes to your assurance of your salvation. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, the capital S spirit, the spirit itself beareth witness with our small s spirit that we are the children of God. And so it's the Holy Spirit's job to assure us or bear witness with our reborn spirit that we're the children of God. But wait a minute, if we start grieving the Holy Spirit, come on, I taught on this recently, or we quench the Holy Spirit and his voice in our life, he's still in there, but we're not listening anymore. Because we don't want to hear the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. But when you stop listening to the convicting voice, you also shut off the assuring voice of the Holy Spirit of God bearing witness. So sometimes somebody's backslidden, and they feel like, well, I must not be saved. God doesn't seem like he's speaking to me, working in my heart, so I need to get saved again. No, you just need to get things right with the Lord. And so they're going through that. Number four, sometimes a preacher preaches on hell. Two great doctrines, on hell or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then somebody begins to doubt their salvation. And I will say this, thank God for those two doctrines. Because if there's two doctrines that have been used, I think, to bring more people into the kingdom of God to salvation, and also two doctrines that have done more to motivate people that are saved to go out and try to get others saved, it's the preaching on the biblical doctrine of hell and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I fight to protect that doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imminent means it could happen any moment, any time. We had some independent fundamental Baptist preachers just recently, some on the radio here locally, getting on and telling people that Jesus can't come back for at least 40 years because it takes 40 years to build the temple. Anytime you start preaching things that push the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ off into the distance and doesn't make it imminent, then that's a false doctrine and you need to stop saying that, okay? You're not smarter than everybody else in the room, okay? You haven't found some new thing. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. When we hear preaching on hell, you know what? It ought to scare us. It ought to make us reexamine. It ought to make us make sure. But if we're not careful, listen, folks, God has not given us the spirit of fear, all right, but of a sound mind. And folks, listen to me. What we need to do is we need to go back and go to the scriptures and say, you know what? Did I do what the Bible says I need to do in order to be saved? And if I do, then preach on hell. Preach all you want. I'll say amen. And I'll go try to win my lost folk, friends and family to the Lord. But I'm not going to make me doubt my salvation. Preach on the coming of Christ. I'm ready. But that's not based on how you feel on any certain day. It is based on whether or not you truly were saved. We'll go through that in a minute. Number five, they begin to doubt because someone they thought was saved gets saved. You know, that'll happen in a church from time to time where somebody realizes, you know, they've been grown up in it, but they really never have gotten saved. And all of a sudden, and I mean, they're a Sunday school teacher. Come on. Pastor's wife. What about that pastor's wife, preacher? What happened? She ended up getting saved. You know, what about that lady at Rhode Island? She was already saved. What about that man at Rhode Island? He was already saved. Preacher's wife, her husband baptized her the next Sunday. Hey, you know what? You say, well, what? That must have got people in the church talking. It did. You know what they were saying? Praise God. Glory to God. Thank God she got that thing settled. We're too worried about what everybody thinks, folks. You know what? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. All that matters is, have you been born again? And so, you know that. Know it for sure. Know it for sure. Okay. But they begin to doubt because someone who they thought was saved gets saved. So a preacher's wife gets saved, or a Sunday school teacher gets saved, or a deacon gets saved, or a preacher. Brother Rick Dawson came up. He's in heaven now, but he came to this pulpit and gave his testimony how he was pastoring a church and wasn't saved and fell under conviction, received Christ as his Savior. And so, folks, but wait a minute. That's all good when that happens. But all of a sudden, some of us can look and say, hey, man alive, unsaved, they were a better Christian than I am. So if they needed to get saved, I must need to be saved. You know what? Because I'm not saved if they're not saved. No, wait a minute. Your salvation has nothing to do with whether or not anybody around you is saved or not. But we can start being influenced by these type of things happening. God, knowing all these things would happen, our faulty memory, come on, our backsliding times, come on, you know, false doctrine, being involved in confusing people. You know what? A preacher preaching on hell or the second coming. The fact that other people are going to get saved. And listen, God knew all these things would happen in our life, but he still wrote this. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So with all of these different things going on around us that can't affect us or influence us, we can just stand up in the middle of all of that and just say, hey, you know what? I have a no-so salvation. Well, preacher, how can I do that? You see, folks, watch. God wants you to have a no-so salvation that will withstand a fading memory, overcome previously learned false doctrine, withstand times of backsliding, stands up to hellfire and brimstone, trumpet-blowing preaching, and rejoices instead of doubts when others around you get saved. Preacher, I need that kind of salvation. Yes, we all do. A no-so salvation. Some of you already have it, you just don't know it. Some of you think you might have it, but you may not have it. I want you to pay attention this morning and go back and let the Holy Spirit deal with each of us individually. See, there's five necessary elements that lead to salvation. Now, please listen to how I stated that. There's five elements or ingredients that leads to salvation. Now, there's not five steps that you take in order to be saved. I'm on step three. I'm working towards salvation. No, it's not a five-step program. Salvation happens in a moment, in an instant of time. That's the new birth. You must be born again, okay, the new birth. But there are five necessary elements or ingredients that leads to that moment of salvation. Number one, Holy Spirit conviction of sin. Holy Spirit conviction of sin is necessary. Say, preacher, you said you had a fading memory. Oh, I do. Good night. I do. Yeah, it's a blessing. You know, if somebody's ever done me wrong and I even would like to hold it against them, the great thing about it is my memory's so bad, you can just about do anything to me and a week later I won't remember it anyway, amen. And so I'd worry about it. But you know what? Even though we have a fading human, faulty human memory, you know what? I say, preacher, what do you remember as a boy? I remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I remember, come on now, something going on inside of me that was supernatural. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that God was telling me that I did not deserve to go to heaven. And the reason I didn't deserve is because of my sin. Now, folks, listen to me. If a friend of yours got saved and you decided, well, they got a lot of attention. Everybody was calling their name and clapping for them. So I'd like to have some of that attention. And you wander forward, go through the motions, pray to prayer so that everybody clapped for you. And you went back to your seat. You never were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, you need to get saved this morning. That's not something you can base eternity on, okay? The Holy Spirit of God is involved in the process of the new birth, in that moment of the new birth. John 16, verse 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. By the way, that kind of preaching needs to come back. The preaching in the book of Acts that ignited that incredible revival atmosphere and evangelistic atmosphere in the book of Acts was the preaching on sin, on righteousness, and on judgment. Look right up here. It's real simple. What does that mean? The sinfulness of man. We need to preach on the sinfulness of man. Every time somebody's trying to quiet a preacher down, oh, you can't preach on that anymore. You can't say that anymore. You make people feel bad. You can't say this. And preaching on sin, when that leaves a pulpit, when that leaves the church, let me tell you something. True conversions will also leave that church. Because there has to be preaching on the sinfulness of men. But then we have sin, righteousness, and judgment. Preach on the sinfulness of men, then preach on the righteousness of God. By the way, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is such a wide berth between the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. So we have preaching on the sinfulness of man, the righteousness of God, and then judgment. If we don't get saved, what's going to happen? And then, it's, of course, that sets up then a person to be willing to receive the good news of the gospel. But the groundwork needs to be laid, preaching on sin, the sinfulness of man. Well, we did. Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. How are we doing so far in Sunday school? What are we doing? We're plowing deep. We're reminding ourselves. Listen, we weren't that much responsible for our own salvation. It's all grace or it's not salvation, not Bible salvation. You know, it's not part grace, part works. And then you needed Jesus, but you also need to do these things in order to get saved or keep your salvation. You know what? Those two things, we need to make sure that we're not confusing those things. So the sinfulness of man, the righteousness of God, coming judgment. Folks, listen to me. We need preaching on hell. Come on, we need preaching on hell. We need preaching on the white throne judgment. We need preaching on the lake of fire. We need preaching out of Luke chapter 16. We need people to understand this is serious, okay? Everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere, and there's only two places that can be, according to this King James Holy Bible. It's either the wonders and bliss of eternity with God in heaven, or the horrors and the terror of a terrible place called hell, and then eventually the lake of fire. And we've got to have that preaching in the pulpit. If you'll go to a church where you're here regular preaching on the sinfulness of man, the righteousness of God, and the coming judgment, and then also that church, and by the way, Sunday school teachers, it's just not this pulpit. Thank God for our Sunday school teachers bringing the good news of the gospel. Children's church bringing the good news of the gospel. You know what? Gospel preaching works, but it works in the atmosphere of preaching on the sinfulness of man, the righteousness of God, and coming judgment. And that brings a man to the point where he's, well, then what can we do? What can we do to avoid that? And then that's a great place to bring the gospel. But Holy Spirit conviction, folks, let me ask you a question. All right, I say this often. Okay, let's draw a line in this moment. Let's go back and look at the timeline of our life. This is when I was born. This is the timeline of my life. I'm going to search up and down. Where would you say that you truly got saved? Preacher, I would always say in my heart that this is the place and time that I got saved. You may not know the date. Most of us don't. You don't know exactly what time it was on the clock. Most of us don't. But you know what? I can go back in my mind to a place and time where I received Christ as my Savior. Now, let's take that place right there and let's look for these five things. Do you remember Holy Spirit conviction? I didn't ask if you remember the color of the paint on the wall or what the person was wearing dressed, what they were dressed in, what color dress they had on, suit they had on, or tie, title of the message or the message itself. You know, it's when the Holy Spirit is convicting, folks. How many times have I heard this where someone says, I couldn't even tell you what the preacher preached on at some point. You know why? Because you weren't listening to the preaching of the Bible. When the Holy Spirit's convicting you to that level, it's all consuming, okay? He has your attention. You know that you're a sinner, and you know that there's something you need to do about it, okay? By the way, you can experience that at 5, 6, 7 years old. But aren't you glad you can always also experience that at 105, 106, 107 years of age? Number two, if we have, first of all, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the drawing of the Father. John chapter 6, verse 43 and 44, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And sometimes people put these two together and don't realize these are two separate things that are going on, and that's fine. I wouldn't have been able to discern the difference between these two things the day that I got saved, but looking back, now I understand it. Because yes, there was the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart, and I knew that I was a sinner, but there was also the strong drawing of the Father. There was that urging of the Father. What does that mean? That means there was something inside of me that says during the invitation, you need to go up. You need to go up. You need to get this taken care of. You need to go. You need to go. And so there's that drawing of the Father while the Holy Spirit's convicting you from the inside. The Father's saying, come, come, come. And so again, folks, listen, I don't have a real clear memory, but I remember conviction. I remember sitting there knowing I need to go do something about it. And I need to do it now. Now watch this. Listen, the difference between me and a Calvinist is this. I believe in the urging of the Father, the calling of the Father. But this whole idea that you get saved because the Father grabs you, drags you up there, and it's not a decision of your free will. It's not Bible preaching, and it's not sound doctrine. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God will convict you. The Father will call you and urge you to salvation. But the final decision has to be yours. It has to be yours, okay? And so we have the convicting of the Holy Spirit, the drawing of the Father. Number three, an understanding of who Jesus is. Let me read these verses to you. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist but denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Then in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, folks, listen to me. Growing up in a Bible-preaching church, you know what? This is something that you just understand. You get at some point. We understand who Jesus is. You know, in a good Bible preaching church, I've never had a kid come up to me and say, you know what, isn't Jesus just an angel? Or wasn't Jesus just a man? You know, I grew up underneath the teaching and preaching of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and God the Son. Watch this, folks. I believe in a triune God. You say, preacher, is there one God? Yes. Does he reveal himself to us in three distinct personalities? Yes. Well, that don't make sense to me. You know what I'm going to say next. Aren't you glad you have a God that's so complex and so mysterious, his way so far above our ways, his thoughts so far above our thoughts? I can't explain it. I don't even understand it. I just know the Bible teaches it. There is one God, but he chooses to reveal himself to us in three distinct personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, is there one God? Yes. Is there three gods? Yes. Well, that don't make sense. Again, aren't you glad you have a God that's so great, so wonderful, that you know what? We can't comprehend some things about him. God the Son is as much God as God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father or God the Son. He's not a third-rate, second-class type. No, they're all God. And yet they're all one. They're all in agreement. They're all together. They're all one. But they reveal themselves to us in three distinct personalities. Now, folks, listen to me. There are the Jehovah Witnesses. I'm going to call them out. I need to call them out every once in a while. That's going around. You know, now they're redesigning their churches so they look like old-fashioned Baptist churches with white steeples and bricks and stuff so they can be more deceptive in bringing people in and teaching them that Jesus wasn't God. Come on. He was one of the sons of God. If you nail them down on it. Say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And they'll go, oh, yes. You believe he was God the Son? And they'll mutter and stammer and back up and try. No. Is Jesus God? Say it, yes or no. If they deny the Son, they don't have the Father. Okay, the Mormons, just as dangerous. Just as dangerous. Be careful, folks. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. Now, again, I don't make a big point about this because I understand most children being raised in a church, and I do make a big point about it, but I don't want you to doubt your salvation. Well, I'm not sure I have been taught doctrinally about the Trinity. You knew that Jesus died on the cross. You knew he was the Son of God. You knew that he was the Savior of the world, and you put your trust and faith in him, then you're saved. Number four, an understanding of the gospel. Folks, the gospel is very simple. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. Now watch this. I don't remember everything, but years later, I do understand this. Thank God for a preacher that showed me John 3:16. Thank God for his wife that the Wednesday night before taught. She wouldn't have called it this, but she taught on the substitutionary atonement. What does that even mean? It means that there were two Chinese, you've heard me tell the story, there's two Chinese brothers that were identical twins. And you know what? One of them had gotten saved and one had. And you know what? The saved brother was always trying to get the other brother to receive Christ. But the other brother went off into the world and went out, chased the devil. I mean, just got into all kinds of criminal activity and a wicked, wrong life. The stronger, the one identical twin brother went towards Jesus. The other one went that strong away from the Lord, anything to do with him. But you know, there was a day when this brother that was unsaved committed a crime, committed murder. Here he comes running in the door. I can see Mrs. Evans. I close my eyes and see Mrs. Evans. Talking about that brother running in the door. She turns the page. He's standing in the living room, got blood in his shirt. You know what he does? The saved brother saying, what happened? What happened? And he won't talk to him. He takes his bloody shirt off and throws it on the ground. And you know what? He grabs a clean shirt and puts it on and races out the back door. And the police are coming to the house. And the brother that's saved thinks, if they catch my brother that's lost, they'll put him to death. He'll go to a devil's hell. So that brother that did not commit the murder, remember they're identical twins. He took off his clean white shirt and he picked up and took up that bloody shirt and put it on. Stepped out, waited in the front yard for them to arrest him. Didn't open his mouth. Didn't utter a word. They found him guilty, put him to death that night. And all of a sudden, as a little boy, I realized that's why Jesus died. Are you listening? That's why he died. He didn't do anything wrong. He took my bloody shirt. By the way, he took all of our bloody shirt. Took the sins of all mankind, put them on himself, and said, I will die for them. And you know what? As a little five-year-old boy, I just remember thinking to myself, oh my goodness sakes, he did that for me. I remember I'm under conviction of sin. I realize I'm a sinner. The Father's been working in my heart. He's drawn me towards salvation. Thank God for, come on, Sunday school teachers, I mean this, God bless you. I believe this, the majority of the young people that get saved in this church, well, this is a fact. are either getting saved in Sunday school or they're getting saved in junior church. And it's not because of what Jerry Ross is preaching behind this pulpit. It's because of faithful Sunday school teacher, faithful children's church workers that are taking, come on, master's club. Well, we don't call it that anymore. Children's Bible Club, where we stop from time to time and just make sure our kids really understand the gospel. Because you got to understand the gospel. Now watch this. I was under Holy Spirit conviction. I felt the urging of the Father. I knew Jesus was the Son of God. I knew he died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. And then here's the last ingredient. A free will decision to believe and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that day I tugged on my dad's pant leg. And he looked down and I said, Dad, I need to get saved. Tears coming down my face. Listen, you don't have to cry to be saved. Everybody's got a different personality. But you know what? You got to understand these things in your heart. But God had so tenderized my heart as a young person. I knew that I was a sinner. I felt the drawing of the Father. I need to do something about this. I knew who Jesus was. I understood that he took my sins and died for those sins, was buried and rose again. And I knew that I needed Christ. I needed to call upon him and ask him to be my Savior. So I walked down the aisle of a little Baptist church, northern Brazil, Indiana. Preacher met me. You hear me tell the story from time to time. I go up there, try to, every single year, every spring, sometime, usually April. I'll drive up, get into that little Baptist church. I can walk up to the front of the church, stand within a few feet of where I was kneeling when I was a boy, and just sit there and have a Babdecostal fit. Just thanking God that I got saved. But you know what? The reason I got saved and the reason I have assurance of my salvation is, I'm going to say it one more time, I can remember the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I can remember that urging of the Father. You know what? I knew who Jesus was. And I knew he had died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And I believed with all my heart that if I would ask him, he would save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, preacher, what did you pray? Don't remember. What words did you use? Don't remember. Don't remember. Did you say the right words? There aren't right words. Salvation's in the heart. The calling out to Christ. Come on. Calling out to Christ. That publican that came down to the temple that day. You know what? Couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He just beat his chest like this, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he prayed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible said he went home justified. Sometimes we're so worried about the words. Did we say the right words? Listen, folks, God can look in your heart. Did you want to be saved? Were you crying out for salvation? You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The house that my mom and dad purchased from Bob Wright and his wife Elizabeth, you know, that the property the Morrises live on now, the house that, you know, my nephew burnt down. Bob Wright, next door neighbor, talked to him over the fence how many times? His wife, real solid testimony, went to a Methodist church in Hymera, but had a solid testimony. Thank God for them old-time Methodist brothers. They preached the gospel. A lot of people saved. I think they were the fundamental Baptists before there were fundamental Baptists. These old-time Methodists, they preached salvation. She got saved as a little girl in the Methodist camp meeting. Amen? Okay. But you know what? She was concerned about her husband. I tried to talk to Bob a few times and really couldn't get through to him. And then she ended up being admitted into the hospital. And she called me from the hospital and said, hey, I'm going to have to stay here longer than I thought. Could you check on Bob from time to time? And he'd had a stroke. And he could still communicate most of the time, but he'd stumble over words. There were some things he had a hard time saying. So I said, I'll go over there and check on him right now. So I went over. He was so glad to see me. I could tell he was nervous about his wife and worried about his wife being in the hospital. And so he met me out front. We got to talk. I said, man, do you need anything? I said, I'm going to have Cheryl run a meal over a little bit later. Girls are making cookies for you. What else can we do? And he said, I want to show you something. He brought me in the house and set me down at the kitchen table. I'll be back. And he went to the bedroom. When he had retired from the company that he worked at up in Indianapolis for their retirement gift, they had given him a family Bible. And he brought that out and wanted to show me this family Bible that he got when he retired. He sat down beside me, and I'm looking through it. It was beautiful, beautiful Bible. And I was looking through it, and I said, Bob, while we're sitting there with the Bible, can I show you some of my favorite verses? Can I read some verses with you? And he said, yes. And you know what? Of course, my favorite verses. Let's just start with Romans 3:10. That's one of my favorite verses. Amen. Romans 3:23. That's one of my favorite verses. Thank God for, come on, Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8. And you know what? Come on, let's just plow. Let's go down that Romans road. And I sat there talking to Bob. And at the end of it, I see tears run down his face. I said, Bob, you know you're a sinner. He shook his head. I said, don't you understand how much God loves you? Look what he did. He sent Jesus to die for you. He's shaking his head. Yes. I said, would you like to be saved? And he said, yes. And I said, well, I'm gonna pray for you. And then I'm going to pray with you. And you call upon the name of the Lord. He sees your heart. And you know, it's the strangest thing. Because he kept trying. He heard me pray. And the first thing I said when I was praying, I said, dear Jesus. And I prayed for him. I said, Bob, would you pray? And he said, dear Jesus. And he couldn't say Jesus. And then he went like this. He kind of took his fist like this, kind of hit his leg a couple of times. He was embarrassed. He kind of looked up at me. I said, it's okay. Just call on his name. And he finally put his head down. He said, dear Jesus, like that. And then he looked up at me, a big smile on his face. I said, do you put your trust in Jesus and him alone? And he went, yes. And you know what? After I got done, I was walking back to the house and I was thinking, man, maybe I should have took him through the whole sinner's prayer. He had so much trouble saying two words. I didn't know if we could get through all of it. And you know the verse that God gave me? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Listen, it's God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, that's probably not the prayer, Brother Klein, I would lead somebody in, and I don't usually do, but you know what? It worked for that guy. You think you'll see Barb Wright in heaven? I saw the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. I saw his heart tenderize. I saw the Father working in his. I don't know. I can't see people's hearts, but I tell you this, I think I'm going to be able to hug that old man's neck when I walk into heaven. Now, here's the question. Are you here? I'm done. Preacher, I came in here. I know I'm not saved. I mean, if I'm honest, I know I've never really trusted Christ as my Savior. Preacher, I came in here, and sometimes I think I am, sometimes I think I'm not. Preacher, I came in here today, and I knew I was saved when you started, and I know I'm saved now. Listen, if you're over here, you're where Jerry Ross was 54 years ago, 55 years ago, when I was sitting in a Baptist church lost. Preacher, what do I do about this? Because I do feel the convicting of the Spirit of God. I do feel the urging of the Father right now. And I do understand that Jesus died on the cross for me, was buried, and rose again. I believe he was the Son of God. What do I do? Would you just simply respond to that drawing power of the Father this morning, that conviction? I would give you this recommendation. Do what Jerry Ross did 54 years ago. When we have the invitation, step out. Brother Brian Morse will be waiting right here. Just go right to him and say, hey, I want to settle this. I don't want to be doubting anymore. I want to know for sure that I'm saved. Some of you thought, sitting in this middle, and you're like, preacher, I have doubts, but the honest truth is I can look back at that moment. I can find what you just said. I can find it. Listen, look right up here. Then you're saved. Okay, don't let the devil play mind games with you. You don't need to come up and get saved again because you can only get saved once anyway. Don't let him play mind games with you. But you know what? If you're over here and you're not saved, or you're now in the middle and you're like, preacher, based on that, I'm not saved, then I want everybody, come on, the heart of a pastor, the heart of a preacher, I want everybody to know for sure this morning before you leave that you're on your way to heaven. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Nobody's looking around. Let's be really still, really quiet. Our musicians are moving. Thank you, Brother Brian, for coming. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that's never been saved, Lord, that from the first note on the piano, just a minute, from the first note of the piano, the first piece of music that's played, Lord, that they would just decide now, I'm going to step forward, I'm going to go forward, I'm going to have someone take the Bible, I want to make sure I understand it, but I need to be saved and I want to be saved and I don't want to live another minute in doubt. I want to know so salvation. I want a know so salvation. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would communicate that, speak that. Holy Spirit, thank you for always being here, always being faithful, always doing your job. Pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here without Christ as their Savior, that they'd be saved today. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.